I encourage you to open your Bibles to Acts, the fifth chapter as we begin. Boy, it's great to see you here this morning. We have several visitors and so glad that you've come to worship with us. It's always a great joy, you know, be able to sit up front and hear all the singing from the front, and really sounded good this morning. We're going to kind of continue what we've been doing, that is discussing characters, and of course we've been in the New Testament, the Old Testament, kind of going back and forth, and we've looked at men and women. So we're going to continue to do that this morning, only we're going to look at four cases that are found in the book of Acts. And the first two are a pair, and then the next two are individuals. And our first one here is going to be found in Acts in the fifth chapter. There's something, I think, very, very important about each of these cases. There's a great lesson for us to learn, and especially is this true for us as individuals, but also as far as the church is concerned, as we begin right here in Acts 5. There's a story about a king who had a son who was a prince in that kingdom. And neither one of them believed in God. They spent a lot of time even ridiculing the fact and mocking him. But for some reason, the king came under conviction, very much aware of his sin and felt great guilt. And also was aware of the fact that he was about to die. So he went to his son, the prince, and he talked to him about it, about his newfound belief, his faith, about his sin, about meeting God. And his son continued to mock him for coming to faith. He ridiculed his faith. And so the king went back home in great depression and despair. And then he had a thought. For in that kingdom they had a certain sound of the trumpet. He would send his guards to a household, and that trumpet would be sounded, and the person within that household would be led to execution. And he sent those in charge of that to his son's house, the prince. The prince knew what that meant, what was about to happen to him. He came just as soon as he could before his king, wondering how he had offended his father. And the king said, "You fear me? You fear a judgment for me about your crimes? How much more appropriate do you think it is that I fear Almighty God, and that I am in awe of Him and am fearful for my soul, knowing that I'm going to stand before Him in judgment?" I think the king made a good point. Certainly we ought to fear God more than we fear men. There's something going on in this text that I think God really wants us to get, or I don't think He would have put it here. I mean, you start reading the book of Acts, there's a lot of good things going on, and then all of a sudden He interjects this. And you think, why? Why here? Very important lesson that is before us. You remember, of course, in Acts in the second chapter, how the church began on the day of Pentecost. And the message of the good news of Christ was preached. And the Bible says about 3,000 people obeyed the gospel. Of course, you know how the apostles were persecuted early on, but that couldn't stop them. They were determined to preach about Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel. Things were going well as far as the expansion of the church here in Jerusalem. In fact, the Bible tells us that the Christians that were meeting were so generous that they would sell their own possessions, their lands, and they would take the money from those sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. The apostles would distribute to people who had need. So you not only see a church that is rejoicing in the good news of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of their sins, but you see them abounding in kindness and benevolence toward each other And certainly that's what the church ought to be about. In our community, we need to tell the good story of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins and the story about his kingdom, but as well we need to be seeing to the needs of others, being benevolent, good-hearted people. This helps to preach the gospel where you live. May all of us always have that kind of heart. We're told about one individual by the name of Barnabas. Most of us are aware of Barnabas and the kind of man that he was. Son of encouragement. That's why they gave him that name, the apostles. But he did that very thing. He had a tract of land. He sold that land. He brought the money from that sale. He gave it to the apostles. Never thought any more about it. That's what he wanted to do from a generous, kind heart. In chapter 5, you ever notice how chapter 5 begins? But Ananias and Sapphira. And that's what I'm saying. It's a contrast that's going on. It's a contrast not only between them and Barnabas, but a contrast between them and the whole atmosphere and the good spirit that was in the church up to this time. Church, you know, is never without flaws. Never is. Never will be. Because it's made up of people like us. The only one that is perfect in the mix is our Lord. We all serve him. So every congregation is going to have its weaknesses, going to have its flaws, but through the grace of God and following his teachings, we can overcome those things and do a lot of good for him because he's willing to work through us despite all of our flaws and shortcomings. So the church here in the first century and the early chapters, they're going to overcome this. But what a lesson. Ananias and Sapphira, of course, husband and wife, a team. Believers, they too had possessions and they sold their possessions. But the Bible says that Satan filled his heart. Satan's always busy trying to do that, give us the wrong attitudes, the wrong motives, say the wrong words. We've got to fight that all the time through prayer, through our closeness to God. Resist the devil, the Bible says, and he'll flee from you. There was no resisting here. And so this is what happened. They brought the money to the apostles, but not all of it, under the pretense that they had brought it all. Peter even says, you know, while it remained unsold, did it not belong to you? And even after you sold it, could you not do as you wanted to do? That would have been fine. But the dishonesty here, the hypocrisy here, is a thing that catches the attention of Peter and of God. Of course, you know how the story turns out. Ananias drops dead before Peter, right there on the spot. Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Why have you lied to God? This is not going to pass before him. He's going to deal with it, you see, and he did. And then you know that his wife came in about 3 hours later. She comes in and she's asked also, was it for this amount that you sold the land? Is this what you agreed for? And she said yes. And she died immediately. A lot of times when we read this, we fail to understand, I think, what's going on. And I've even had members of the church tell me, you know, I think this is a little bit harsh. Members of the church tell me that this is not fair judgment. Well, this is what the Bible records that happens, and I have to think that God knows what he's doing. And he did it for a very good reason. Do you ever think about the parallel between what's going on here in Acts and what was going on in Joshua? You remember the good start in Joshua and how they crossed the Jordan and how they were rejoicing? The promised land was before them. And then they went up to take Jericho. You remember that? And how they succeeded in that. And then there's a story about Achan, a man who took that which wasn't his, that was supposed to go to the Lord's treasury. And then when they went up against the next city, Ai, they were defeated until they dealt with the sin that was in the camp, and it was Achan. You remember? They brought the tribe, the families, the head of each family, and it fell upon him. And of course, they were taken out, him and his family, and they were dealt with. Punishment from God. They were stoned to death. And so you turn to the book of Acts and you have a wonderful beginning, you see. And then you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. We wonder why God dealt with it this way. But let me tell you this, God alone knows the heart. He knew their hearts better than anyone else there. As we gather together today for worship, God alone knows your heart. He knows why you're here. He knows the motive. He knows the truth about your worship, the sincerity that is involved in it. He looks at us and he judges us in our worship. When we come before the Lord, we should come before the Lord to worship him in truth and in spirit. And certainly we need to worship him in the way that he has asked us, commanded us to worship him. But we also need to worship him with a pure heart. We need to have a good spirit about ourselves. We need to get our minds right when we come to worship. Who can stand before this table and partake of those emblems which represent the death of our Lord, his sacrifice, and not think about the great love he had for us, the terrible death that he suffered, that we might be free from our sin? And so we get our minds right when it comes to worship. There's something going on here in this text, and God wanted us to get the lesson that is behind it, a fear of God, a reverence for God. Do you notice the effects of all of this? For the Bible tells us that great fear or awe came over the church. And then you read a few passages later and it says there were many believers that were coming to the Lord, men and women. What a wonderful effect from this strange record that we have before us. I think their very thought of God was warped. They didn't really see God the way we ought to see God. And still today, there's a lot of people that don't understand his true nature, don't understand who God is. Some will say that God is love, and I would say amen to that. Someone else will say that God is a consuming fire, and I will say amen to that. I'll say he's both. We need to understand who God is. I guess there are some people who think that it simply doesn't matter what we do in worship or how we come before God in worship as far as our heart is concerned. And by the way, giving is a part of worship. And so they were giving, they were worshiping before God, and they were corrected in that. The whole church had to see the correction that it might get its mind right. If we have a true picture of God, we'll understand that he is awesome, that he is powerful, and he is to be respected. And I think one thing we understand from this passage is that there were some people here that were not taking God very seriously. Do you really think that you can put one over on God? You have to remember that they were lying to, yes, the apostles, but the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. And if it looked like that they pulled one over on the apostles, then it would look like they were pulling one over on the Holy Spirit. And the church could not have that as a beginning. We need to take God seriously. And many people, of course, in our world don't. They don't think there's going to be a judgment. They don't think they're really going to be held accountable for their sins. And sometimes in the church, we get to thinking like that too. We need to take God seriously. And if we take God seriously, guess what? We'll take our worship seriously. And guess what? If we do that, we'll take his word seriously. We'll believe that when God speaks, he is to be honored. If there's any lesson that we get from this first case, it would be that lesson of fear of God, reverence and awe of Almighty God. If we understand who he is, we'll have that. We walk with God, true. We have a closeness with God, true. We always remember there's a great deal of difference between us and the Almighty. We need to respect that difference. There's another case before us in the book of Acts. You know, sometimes when you read through the book of Acts, it's easy. I guess you're concentrating on the cases of conversion. And sometimes in doing that, you forget about the roles of service that so many people played besides the preachers and those that were converted. And especially when you go to the New Testament as a whole, you see that there were a lot of women that ministered to the Lord in fantastic ways, great servants of God. And I think that's the case here. I mean, we have Priscilla and Aquila. Aquila and Priscilla, either way you want to say it. But you notice six times in the New Testament they're mentioned. Three of those times Aquila comes first, and three of those times Priscilla comes first. I always found that interesting. They were a team. They worked for the Lord. And you know, sometimes, and I don't know if there's anything intended by that at all, but you know, sometimes in a family and teamwork and doing things for God, there are times when the woman is the spiritual strength and gives the confidence and gives the inspiration and the guidance in our life that gets us back up on our feet to do the right thing. And sometimes it's the man that does that. And sometimes they actually pull together. And that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And that's what we find about these two. It's found in Acts 18 and verse 2. As Paul comes in contact with Aquila and Priscilla, people who were working for the Lord. First time that we meet them, or they're mentioned to us as being in Rome, and then they were expelled from Rome. All the Jews had to leave. Priscilla, by the way, is a Roman name. Aquila was a Jew. The Bible tells us that. And so a lot of people think that this is the case, that this Jewish boy married this Roman girl. And in doing that, she was going to accept the persecution that came with it, of course. And part of the persecution began when the emperor wanted to expel all the Jews from Rome. And so they left and went to Corinth, and there they met Paul. And then they left there and went to Ephesus, and then they left there and went back to Rome. And that's where the last time that we see them, they were back in that city. We're given quite a bit of information, I think, in the New Testament about these two. Now, some people will say that Paul converted them there. The Bible doesn't exactly say that, but I'd have to think when they met Paul there in Corinth in Acts 18, if they weren't converted, they were going to hear the gospel story and they became converted at that point. Paul was always willing to share the gospel wherever he was, whether it was in prison or in the synagogue or in somebody's house. So I'm sure that if they didn't know the Lord, he was going to tell them about the Lord. They came together because they had the same occupation. They were tent makers. So they could do that for a while together, you see, until Paul got more support. He got that not long after that and began devoting full time to the ministry. But you turn to the end of that chapter, Acts 18, and you see Aquila and Priscilla teaching a man by the name of Apollos. And so here was a pair that were energetic for the Lord, serving the Lord, and willing to be teachers with great humility and wisdom for the Lord. It seems that Apollos was teaching something that wasn't true. He didn't know any better. The Bible says that he was teaching the Word of God. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He was an eloquent speaker. But he only knew the baptism of John the Baptist. And so the Bible says that Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and began to instruct him in the way of the Lord. And after that, he began to teach where he had been wrong. He corrected that and began to teach, continued to teach the Scriptures. I think that shows a great deal of wisdom on their part, on these two, don't you? Here was a man who was trying to do the very best that he could, but he didn't have all the instruction that he needed. And so instead of rebuking him in front of everybody and perhaps embarrassing him, they called him aside and began to instruct him and say, hey, here's the truth on this matter. And of course, to Apollos' credit, he was willing to accept it. There are other things, though, that are said about these two, husband and wife, working for the Lord. It's found in 1 Corinthians 16 and also in Romans 16. And Paul says this, they risk their lives for me. And he not only says that, he says, I'm very thankful for that, but all the churches, all the Gentile churches are thankful for them. It's also mentioned that they're fellow workers with the Lord and that they had a church in their house. Now, in New Testament times, they didn't have church buildings like we have church buildings. They met wherever they could, and most of the time, they met in people's houses. And here you see the hospitality of Aquila and Priscilla. They opened their doors for the church on more than one occasion in different places to have the church in for worship, for fellowship. Now, you know how difficult that can be sometimes, and especially you ladies, you can identify with that. But they were willing to show that hospitality and perform this wonderful service. And think about all the Gentile churches being thankful for them. So they had some kind of reputation here of doing that which is good among the churches. Maybe they thought when they were expelled from Rome and their home that everything was going down the wrong direction. But you know, because they left Rome, they went to Corinth, and because they went to Corinth, they met the Apostle Paul. You know, isn't it marvelous? I mean, if you read the text, Paul was coming from the east to come to Corinth, and they were coming from the west to come to Corinth, and God kind of manipulated things through his providence to get them together. And probably it led to their conversion and to this great work we see for the Lord. But it all began in sort of a bad step, being taken away from their home. And sometimes we look at our life and we think, why did this have to happen to me? This is terrible. But we need to watch. We need to be careful and be aware of the fact that God can open many doors and use that for service in his kingdom. I want you to think about where you are today, where you're sitting now in the church, and think about the providence of God in your life and how he's led you to this point. Think about all the blessings that he's given to you and all the opportunities that he gives you to serve within his kingdom. Let us go forward like this pair and take advantage of those opportunities. Let us help each other. If you are fortunate enough as husband and wife to both be Christians, join hands together, join hearts together, and do your work for the Lord in a mighty way, and encourage each other in that work. You know, that's a great benefit. But even if you're trying to serve him by yourself, there are others here to help you and to bless you, and we need to work as a team in doing that. In Alaska, every year they have the Iditarod, you know, that dog sled race 1,000 miles. I watch that sometimes. I wonder how in the world did I ever get through that? Great hardships. You know when that began? 1926. In the dead of winter. They weren't having a race for recreation. You know why it began? Diphtheria broke out in Nome. A boy died. And it was spreading. And they had vaccine and they used it all up. And the vaccine that was left was in Alaska, but it was 1,000 miles away. And so there was a dog sled team that left Nome, and there was a dog sled team that left the other town where the vaccine was, and they rushed toward each other. -50 degree winds blowing. But they worked as a team, and they got it done. They saved a lot of lives because of that. Teamwork. Husbands and wife, let's be teams for the Lord. And when you're by yourself and trying to serve the Lord, find yourself a companion, a brother or sister. Make yourself available to the church to be strengthened and to strengthen others. Let's work together in the spirit of unity, spirit of peace and harmony. Just think about how much we can do for the Lord if we have one mind, one heart, one soul, and we love each other and we love others and the community, and we want to spread the gospel of Christ. With God working through us, there'll hardly be anything that we could not achieve, anything that would be possible to us. Well, this brings us to our third case. And this is in Acts in the 9th chapter, toward the end of that chapter. And you know the woman by the name of Dorcas, or Tabitha. In this context, of course, you have the Apostle Peter, and he had already been in that area and healed a man that had been bedridden for 8 years. A lot of people turned to the Lord because of that. And so now you have this city of Joppa. This is where Dorcas lived before she died. Does Joppa, by the way, ring a bell? It ought to. It's a pretty interesting city in Bible times. If you go back to the Old Testament, you remember Solomon and the cedars of Lebanon? Well, the port of Joppa became very important in the transportation of the cedars of Lebanon. Do you remember Jonah? Jonah tried to run from the Lord, and he went to Joppa to get on a ship and go as far away as he could go from God. And Apostle Peter, shortly after the text that we have here, he was called upon from Joppa to go and preach to Cornelius. But I want you to think about those three events. You know, they kind of stand out if you're a Bible student. You can kind of remember those things. But I'm not so sure that perhaps the most important thing that ever happened in Joppa was this woman Dorcas and the great influence that she had for the Lord. The Bible tells us that she did deeds of love and kindness. She not only did these things, but she abounded in them. She exceeded in them. She continually did those things. And then the Bible says that she became sick and she died. You know, I bet the people there were saying the same type thing that we often say. Why? Why would something like this happen to Dorcas? She's such a good woman, such a wonderful woman. And look at everything she was doing for the Lord and how much more she was going to do. Why would God take her from us? But you know, death is no respecter of persons. We don't have to live very long before we see the truth of that. This was going to be a very special occasion because they called on Peter. They heard what had happened and that he was in the area. And Peter came down there and he enters into this room and all the widows are standing around and they're showing all the garments and the wonderful things that Dorcas had made with her own hands. And Peter simply gets down on his knees and prays, tells Dorcas to arise. She's raised from the dead. And the Bible says that the effect of that, that many people in that area believed. And this was the purpose of the miracles that were performed in New Testament times by our Lord and by the apostles and others. So that people might know that the word that they preached was the word of God. That they might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and gain eternal life. The most important thing about Dorcas is not that she was raised from the dead. Guess what? She was going to die again and did. And there's going to be a resurrection finally for all of us. But the most important thing about Dorcas is what she left behind. They're before Paul and they're saying to her, before Peter, and they're saying to Peter, look at all the things that she did. I would say this, at least she left something behind for people to remember that was good. And if each of us can do that in our life, that'd be a good testimony for the Lord and for His church. We should read this text and say, what are people going to remember about me? What are people going to be able to lift up and say, this is what Dorcas was about. This is what you were about. I hope that we're able to leave something that will testify to the Lord. You know why? Because it's not just the preaching and the teaching and the influence that we have when we're alive. It's what lingers after we're gone. And that's a powerful thing. We can affect not only this generation, but the next and the next because of our influence. We need to let our light shine, don't we? I know this took time. It took effort from whatever Dorcas did for a living. But she was willing to spend that time and that effort to make these things and to bless people and to give to others. A marvelous spirit within this woman. Well, this brings us to our fourth and final case, and that's Lydia, Acts in the 16th chapter. Most of you know it is a Macedonian call. And here again, I see working between the lines the great providence of God for people. Paul's on his second missionary journey. He's traveling with Silas, and he's coming from the east, and he had gone through the Galatia area like they always did on their missionary journeys, and he continues eastward. Right, it continues from the east to the west. And then he tries to go south to Asia Minor, but God wouldn't let him. Then he tried to go to Bithynia to the north, and God wouldn't let him. And there's one other direction to go, of course, and that's to continue on to the west. And he gets over there to the coast, and he receives this Macedonian call. He saw this person standing there saying, come over and help us. And Paul concluded the only thing that he could conclude, that God had called him to preach the gospel to the people over there. So he called a ship, Samothrace to the island, and then to Neapolis, the seaport for Philippi, and then into Philippi. There's no synagogue in Philippi, and so he goes down by the riverside. And there are some people, some women, that are worshiping God, and one of them is Lydia. And the Bible simply identifies her as a seller of purple from Thyatira. Long ways off, about 300 miles. But here she is, a businesswoman, down by the river. And what is she? Well, first of all, she's a worshiper. The Bible says that she was worshiping God. But when Paul and Silas got there, she began to hear what they had to say about the Lord. And the Bible says that the Lord opened her heart. Now, I want you to understand the sequence here. I think it's very important that we do that. We come to no misunderstandings about how God operates and how he did that. I think he operates that way today. You notice the text says, before it says that the Lord opened her heart, that she was listening to Paul. And what was she listening to? She was listening to the Word of God. And what is the Word of God? Is it not the sword of the Spirit? And cannot the Word of God itself convict your heart and your mind and open up your understanding and bring you on your knees before the throne of God? God opened her heart through a wonderful, powerful message that Paul was preaching. And why did he open her heart? Notice what the text says. To respond to these things. God never opens our heart that we might sit idly by. I know people who have been touched by the power of God. They've listened to the message and they've been convicted in their heart. I've seen people hold on to the back of the pew to refrain themselves from responding. I've seen people sit out in the pew and tears roll down their cheeks, but they wouldn't respond. I know that they were convicted and they were touched by the message. But God never opens our heart so that we might sit idly by. He opened her heart that she might respond. And thank God, Lydia and all of her household, believing in the Lord, were baptized. And she said, if you've judged me to be faithful, will you not come into my home? And she persuaded them. Was she faithful? She was faithful to what she heard. She obeyed the gospel. And so this is the fourth case, Lydia, story of conversion. I think when we look at these cases, we understand that among us, we learn that there needs to be a fear of God. There needs to be an awe of God, our Creator. We need to take God seriously in our Christian lives and as a congregation. Many people, of course, in society are very flippant about God. You see that all the time. Many people take his name in vain and don't think anything of it. But when you're a Christian and you hear that, you kind of cringe, don't you? And sometimes you say something, don't you? I know one time when Laura and I were shopping for furniture somewhere, this was many years ago, and the salesman, very uncharacteristic of a salesman, but he took the name of God in vain. And I said something like, well, he will. And he said, what? And I said, well, God will. You can imagine what he said. And he didn't do that anymore, at least not in our presence. We need to take God seriously. And not only that, but we need to work as a team for God. We need to bow before him and in unity and a spirit of love, do what we can do for the Lord. Work together for the Lord and your family and also as a congregation. And let your life be such, we learn from Dorcas, that when you're gone, people will have something to hold up and say, this is what they were about, and let it be something good. And if you've never come to the Lord, will you not do like Lydia? Will you not prove yourself faithful to the message, believing and being baptized this very hour if you've never done it? May God bless you to do that as we stand and as we sing.